few week we talked about the biblical case for this. The biblical case for the sanctity of life. Okay. We're good. Okay. So last week we talked about the biblical case for the sanctity of life. This week we're going to talk about defending the unborn. And there's just one question we need to know. So let's say you're a mom and you're washing dishes at the kitchen table. Or you're a dad and you're working on a car in your garage. And your child comes up to you and says, "Mom or Dad, can I kill this?" What's the next question out of your mouth? Go ask your mother. Say that again. What is it? You have to know what it is before you say yes. So if you turn around and your son or daughter's got a cricket or a spider in its hand, yeah, kill it. But if they got their neighbor's son in a headlock, the answer is no. You don't kill it. So the question we have to answer this morning is, what is the unborn? When someone's talking to you about abortion and their views and they want to abort the child, your question to them is, what is it? And their answer is going to be key to us advancing our view. A lot of times people say, "I don't know." And if you say you don't know, you can't kill it. Because it could be a human baby. Right? So the question we want to ingrain into our minds when we're speaking to somebody who's pro-abortion or pro-murder, as I'd like to call it, is, what is it? An illustration I like to use is one of a building. If I was a construction manager and I had to put up a new building, but first I had to destroy that one, what question would I need to answer in order to destroy that building first? Is there anyone inside? So one of my workers comes to me and says, "Oh, look, I checked the whole first floor. There's no one in the building." I said, "Well, did you check the other 7 floors? "No." "Well, get back in and check the other 7 floors. I can't detonate the building until I know." He comes back and says, "Is it all clear?" "It's all clear, but there was just one room that was locked. I couldn't get in there." "Should I detonate the building?" "No. I need to know that there's no one at all in the building before I detonate it. Because if I detonate it and someone's in the building, guess what? I'm responsible for that life." So in the same way, we cannot detonate the womb until we know that there's no one in there. So the question, what is it, becomes very important. So here's the objection that most people have. The unborn might be a human, but it's not a person. It's just a clump of cells. It's just tissue. And a good friend of mine on Facebook calls them parasites. Not a friend anymore, but okay. So how would you go about answering that objection? What would you say? The unborn might be a human, but it's not a person. What do you say now? Based on this. They're agreeing that it's a human, but it might not be a person. Look at that, Johnny. What's the difference between a human and a person? Good job. Yeah, see? I'll give you the later, okay? What's the difference between a human and a person? Now, what you've done is shift the burden of proof. They now have to tell you why the human being isn't a person. And how are they going to do that?
Well, something I've heard a lot is they're a potential person.
We're going to get to that next week, I promise you. You're right. You're ahead of me. Good job. So what's the difference between a human and a person? Now, any objection that they give you from this point on, we're going to evaluate by using something called the sled test. Okay? So any of their answers to us are going to fall within these four categories. It's going to fall under the definition of size, level of development, environment, or degree of dependency. Any of the answers that they give you is going to fall into one of those four slots, and we are now going to be able to question them to see if the human being that's in the womb can be qualified as a person or not. So let's start with size. They usually like to say, well, it's just a tiny cell. It's just a tiny little cell or a tiny little group of cells. So do you think it's okay to discriminate against someone based on their size? No. Right? Isn't this discrimination based on size? The unborn is clearly smaller than a born human being. And it's hard to reason how the difference in size disqualifies someone from being a person. Right? A 4-year-old is smaller than a 14-year-old. Can we kill her because she's not as big as a teenager? Does it follow that a 4-year-old is less of a person than a 14-year-old? No, because a human being's value is not based on their size. If it was, he would be more valuable than him. That's Shaquille O'Neal. I don't know what the other guy's name is. Kevin Hart, okay. So if the size of a human being determines its value, or if it's a person or not, then Shaquille O'Neal is much more of a person than Kevin Hart is. Does that follow? Are they not both persons? Right? So size is not a factor in whether a person is a human being or not. If we can't kill the 4-year-old because she's smaller, then we can't kill the unborn because she's smaller either. Saying the unborn isn't a person is discriminating against the unborn based on size. All right? So that's the first qualification in the SLED test. S, size. The next one is level of development. Is it okay to discriminate against somebody based on their level of development? Right, if a 4-year-old girl can't bear children because her reproductive system isn't fully developed, does that mean she's not a person? Are people persons based on their level of development? I say no. Right? This doesn't qualify the 4-year-old from being a person. Does this little girl who doesn't have a fully developed reproductive system not a person that the mother is? That's holding her? They're both people. The level of development in a stage of a human being's life has no determining factor on whether they're a person or not. So, no. We don't discriminate against the level of development because a human being's value is not based on where it is developmentally. If we can't kill the 4-year-old because she's not fully developed, then we can't kill the unborn because she's not fully developed either. We can't disqualify someone from personhood for the same reason we can't disqualify the 4-year-old. Both are merely less developed than the older human beings. Because sometimes they like to say, well, it's a fetus. Right? And then it's a toddler, an infant, then a toddler. And those are all just stages in the development of a human being's life. At every point, they're a person. And again, if the person we're arguing with says, well, I don't know if it's a person, then what? You can't kill it. Because it could be a person. All right? So first of all, we have size. We can't discriminate against a person based on size, and we can't discriminate them based on their level of development. Next is E, environment. This is a good one. The fetus hasn't been born yet. It's still in its mother's womb. So this objection wants to discriminate against the unborn based on its location. Is it okay to discriminate against somebody based on where they're located or where they're found? Does your location, where you are, affect your value? Does it? No. So if I'm standing in New York or Florida or Texas or wherever else I am, I have the same value because the value follows the person. It doesn't follow where I'm located. Right? Does this guy have more value because he's on the moon than somebody who's standing on the earth? Not as a person. He's a person on the moon. He's a person on the earth. So where we stand, where we are, has nothing to do with the value of a person. No one could reasonably deny his personhood simply because he's in a different location. If changing your environment can't change your fundamental status, then being inside or outside a womb cannot be relevant either. Where you are has no bearing on what you are and how much you're worth. So does an 8-inch journey down through the birth canal magically transform a human being into a person with value? No. What's the difference between an unborn baby inside the womb and a born baby outside the womb? The 8-inch birth canal. They're both people. It's a matter of location. So the location doesn't fundamentally change the value or the personhood of the unborn. Nothing has changed except their location. So environment discriminates against people based on where they're located. All right, so first we have size, then we have level of development, E is environment. The last one is degree of dependency. The fetus is completely dependent on its mother to live. Is that a valid argument against the personhood of somebody? Yes. Exactly. There's the many, many cases where people are still dependent on someone else. To a great extent, we are dependent on someone else for life in this world. Yes. Fetus, from what I understand, is a Latin term. And what does it mean again? Yeah, it means offspring or child. I think it's a medical term that doctors use. It's a Latin phrase. It just describes the stage of development of what? A human being. When fertilization happens and the sperm unites with the zygote, unites with the egg, it now becomes a zygote. And that zygote has either the correct XX chromosomes or XY chromosomes and separate distinct DNA from its mother and its father, which scientifically categorize it as a new human being. Okay? Yes. Right. Exactly. At that point, it's a complete human being. Because it's a zygote, doesn't mean we can kill it, because that's just a stage of development of a human being. At some point, every one of us in this room were a zygote. You're just now a much bigger zygote. In my case, a much, much bigger zygote. Okay. That's not funny. So the unborn is dependent upon the mother's body for nutrition and proper environment. It doesn't follow that your degree of dependency changes your personhood. Does being dependent change your value? No. This little girl is dependent on her mom to help teach her how to walk. Right? She's dependent on her mom to feed her. She's dependent on her mom to provide shelter, clothing, everything that she needs to live. Now, if your degree of dependency determines if you're a person or not, then these people who are dependent on who gets elected every year are not persons, because they're in desperate need of their candidate to be elected. We call them snowflakes. There's certain men I know who are 40 years old living in their parents' basement, dependent on them to feed them and clothe them and keep them going. Does that mean they're not persons? No, your degree of dependency has nothing to do with your value as a person. Think about third world countries. They require their children to be best breastfed because formula is not available. Can a mother kill her newborn son because he depends on her for nutrition? No. Or imagine, let's say you're in someone's backyard and you witnessed a toddler fall into a swimming pool. Would you be justified in declaring him not valuable simply because he's dependent on you bringing him out of the pool and saving him? Dependency has nothing to do with the value of a person. So far we have size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. It's not reasonable to disqualify your value based on somebody's degree of dependency. All right? If we can't kill a person because it's dependent upon another person, then we can't kill the unborn because they're dependent too. These are the only four things that differentiate someone who's born from someone who's not born. So I think it's very important that you guys try to keep this in mind when you're dealing with objectors. Size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. None of these four factors disqualify a fetus from personhood. Again, the question that you're going to want to ask somebody who's part of the pro-abortion, pro-death movement is, what is the unborn? And if they say they don't know, you say, you can't kill it. If you don't know, you can't kill it because it could be a person. Now, back in 2008, they asked President-elect Barack Obama, when does life start? He said that's above his pay grade. Now, if it's above your pay grade and you don't know what the unborn is, you can't kill it. However, he went the opposite way and put in legislation that allows, I think, killing of a baby after it's born. He was the only senator to do that. So that's not a good thing, by the way. Yes? Right. Well, it's a combination of both those things. Obviously, it's a matter of personal inconvenience. Again, they're going to kill their baby they call it a fetus, and that's why our job. Listen, there's three things we need to know. We need to know the truth, we need to defend the truth, and we need to advance the truth. And the only way we advance the truth is by tearing down strongholds and arguments that exist in people's minds. And how do we do that? By sharing the truth in love, by asking them questions, by probing them, by getting them to think and praying for this person, praying that God would prick their hearts or change them, change their minds. So the SLED test is going to help you identify the fact that a fetus is no different than a born child in those four areas. It's very important that we remember that. Questions? Anybody have questions? Okay, well, I want to tell you, sometimes, I want to encourage you. Sometimes we think that, well, how can I make a difference? How can I do something that's going to stop this? Who can I speak to? What can I do? Well, Saturday mornings, we stand out in front of the abortion mill, first on Route 111 and then on Maple Avenue, and we proclaim the gospel. We talk to people. We hand them literature. In some cases, they pull out with the literature, and we don't know. Maybe that baby was saved. But I can tell you a personal story. About 6 years ago, I was doing a Bible study at my house, and it was a group of kids in 20-something-year-olds, and they used to come on a regular basis. And all of a sudden, one girl stopped coming. And after the second week, I asked the people in the group, I said, you know, where is she? She said, well, she's not coming anymore. I said, why not? She got pregnant. I'm like, well, we got to talk to her, get her in. She said, no, she set up an appointment. It's an appointment to what? An appointment to take care of the baby. I said, well, as a Christian, take care of the baby means to raise it up and treat it well and clothe it. Take care of the baby, in Italian mafia terms, means it's out. And that's what she meant. We're going to take care of the baby. So at that moment, I said, all right, we have to intervene. So at the time, I was going to a different church, and the worship leader there was vehemently pro-life. She had had an abortion. God radically changed her view. She was an advocate for the unborn. So we set up an appointment for this girl to go talk to her, and I talked to the father. And we had extensive conversations, and it was kind of like a no the whole way. And lo and behold, Felicia ended up getting through to this woman, and we ended up saving little Julia. So, is it possible? Would you even consider killing that baby, that child? Especially now, after looking at her, she's beautiful. And her parents are just elated by the fact that they saved their child. The father is now a bona fide born-again Christian. He's hungry. He calls me on a regular basis, wants answers to questions. We're still working on her mom. But the bottom line is, this child was saved because somebody opened their mouth. Now, the only way we're going to advance the truth, the only way we're going to advance our position is by opening our mouths. If we remain silent, they're not going to know. They're going to continue on going with their worldview in the wrong direction. And death is going to be the result. Versus having something like this happen, where we can see the fruit of our labor, we can see the fact that we can make a difference. If you open your mouth, you take a stance, you might be able to persuade somebody and change their mind. Questions? Yeah, please. Absolutely. You know, in many cases, it's just the ministry of presence.
Right.
Being with them, holding their hand, walking them through the situation, ministering to them using God's word, having people, a church like this, putting them on the prayer list and having a team of people pray for them continually, Tuesday nights and throughout the week. Prayer will change things. God will work on people's hearts. Yes. Absolutely, Chris. If what would increase that again? Sorry.
The people going out, like calling out the unborn.
Right.
I guess that church, you know, they sit outside. You know, would it increase?
I don't think it would increase. I'm thinking that it's going to decrease. I think it's going to make an impact, first of all, to the people that are working inside of the abortion mill. Because the woman that I spoke to at the first one, she agreed that it was wrong. She says, no, I know this weighs on my conscience all the time. I'll get to you in 1 minute. It weighs on my conscience all the time. I'm like, well, why does it weigh on your conscience? If it's just a clump of cells, if it's just a fetus, if it's not a person. Yeah, she knows. She knows that what she's doing is murder. But what she says is, you don't understand their circumstances. So I responded back, you don't understand the baby's circumstances. They're innocent. You're gonna give the baby the death penalty for the sins of the mother or the father. That's basically what it comes down to. This is the death penalty for something that the baby didn't cause. They're the result of what the parents did. So why punish the baby for the parents' crime, so to speak? So yeah, I think it makes a big difference when we stand out in front and people are driving by and they don't even know that this is an abortion mill because it looks like a little house. Now all of a sudden they see the signs and they're like, this is happening here? Really? I mean, there was several times the police are called because we're too loud, right? And One of the people who was complaining, he said, what are they doing outside? He said, well, there's an abortion mill here. Do you know what they're doing inside that building? They're killing babies inside that building. And you're worried that we're talking too loud. You know, we have to shift our priorities. We have to recognize that that's murder. And that shouldn't be acceptable. And if we don't stand up for it, who will? Who's gonna stand up and make a case for the unborn?
Human life is created in the image of God. We need to believe that so strongly that we're willing to go and stand in the face of insult, stand in the face of danger, stand in the face of discomfort for us to be able to share that fact.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. No. Yeah. Good point. Go ahead, Henry. Yeah, look, it's a battle of worldviews. If your worldview begins in the beginning, the particles, then all you are is a large clump of molecules, right? You're cosmic vomit. The universe banged, it's here, and now had this primordial soup started. It started to boil, lightning hit it, and out you popped. You're no different than a bug, a bird, a bonsai tree, or bedrock. However, in the Christian worldview, You're a human being created in the image of God. You're His image bearer. We have inherent worth and value in that system, in that worldview. In the other worldview, you don't. So it's a question of origins. Where did you come from? Right? Every worldview has to answer five questions. Origin, identity, meaning, morality, and destiny. Right? Origins. Where did you come from? Identity. Who are you? Who are you is answered. All five of these questions are answered by the Christian worldview. Consistently. You know, they don't know where you came from. They don't know who you are or where your value comes from. They openly say there's no meaning to life. There's no destiny because you just take a dirt nap for all eternity. So they can't answer the heavy questions of life that every human being has. Get in it. Go ahead, Chris.
They just tell me, he says, I can never give up my baby. I don't know. I'm like, get your brother, kill your baby. Yes. Yeah. I wish I could tell you they had some reasonable, logical explanation, but it's that deep. It's that. Just, yeah, I can never give up my baby. You want to kill your baby instead. Yes.
The other argument is a purely selfish one. They don't want to have to carry it.
Yeah. You see the self-defeating nature of that worldview. Oh, I would never give my baby up to anyone. So I'll kill it. All right. Their worldview's reduced to absurdity at that point. Yeah, John.
So how do you approach a person who doesn't matter? You know, no, it does matter because they need to know how to approach them. I don't know. Me personally, if I want to go out there,
okay.
This.
Okay. Let me try to address the issue. First of all, you're probably not going to be speaking when you're out on Saturday morning with our group. Okay. None of us usually do. It's usually Christmas Dow, Chris Perrone, and one or two of the girls. We do not want to keep shouting at them. It can't be like a mob, you know, heaping condemnation upon them. We picked three nice people, Chris, and one of the girls. They're very nice, very gentle. And they go and they speak to the person with regards to what is the unborn. We know that they believe the God. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So they're image bearers of God. And they know that they're killing a human being. So we let them handle that and give them the information they need in order to take care of the baby or adopt the baby while we pray. We're there basically to make a presence, hold up a sign, so that as people drive by, they're like, what is this? Why is this here? We want to draw attention to this, to the fact that this is wrong, and we're not going to stand for it in our community. We just can't do nothing. If you want to look up, it's very sad. If you look up on the internet, a YouTube movie called "Sing a Little Louder," you'll be touched in the wrong way. I mean, there's a church in Germany that during the Holocaust there would be trains full of Jews headed to the gas chamber, and they would hear the Jews as they were going by yelling, screaming, calling for help. While they were in church, so the pastor would say, sing a little louder. Drown out the cries. We don't want to hear that. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to take a stand. You know, God's word calls us to take care of the widow, the orphan, the outcast. We have to take care of these children because that's what they are, image bearers of God. If we remain silent, who's going to speak for them? What's the one question you need to ask somebody when they're taking the pro-abortion, pro-death view?
What is it?
We're going to have to go through this again. I was too fast, wasn't I? He's forever on tape because he went to the men's room. And I got to do this with this only because here we go. This is the question that you have to ask the person who's taking the view against life. What is the unborn? You know, why do you want to kill your child? Well, it's not a child. What is it? Well, it's a human being, but it's not a person. What's the difference between a human being and a person? Then we're going to go through the sled test. Okay. Where is it? The sled test. All right. And it's going to be size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. Maybe we should role play this for a little bit. Okay, so it's just a fetus. Well, what type of fetus is it? A human fetus? If it's a human fetus, it's a human being. Well, a fetus is not a human being. Why? Well, it's too small. Are you going to discriminate against somebody based on size? Does your size determine whether you're a person or not? No. Do small children have less value than tall people? No. Does Shaquille O'Neal have greater value than me or Kevin Hart or somebody shorter than him? No. Your value as a human being is not dependent on your size. So that's off the table. What else? What other objections could somebody come up with? Well, they're not fully developed. It's not a fully developed human being yet. Okay, can you discriminate against somebody based on level of development? We're all at a different level of development in the world right now. So when a baby comes out of the womb and it doesn't have its reproductive system fully developed, are they now not a fully developed human being that we can kill? Their level of development has nothing to do with the value of them as a person. Follow? Okay? So size is not a factor on whether somebody's a person or not. The level of development, where they are, the stage of where they are as a human being does not determine their value. What about environment? Where they're located? Well, it's in the womb. Since it's in the womb, it's not a person yet. Okay, so you're going to discriminate against the baby because of where it is? What happens down the 8-inch birth canal that transforms a human being into a person? What happens? Tell me. They're not going to know. There is no answer to that because it's a person while it's in the womb. There was never a point in time when whatever was in the womb was not a person. So your environment, where you are, has no bearing on whether you're a person or not. So your size as a person doesn't determine your value. Your level of development. There are some people who are more mentally developed than other people. Right? If you have a low level, mental level of development, does that mean we can eliminate you? No. So level of development is out. And now environment's out. Where are you located? Yeah, you're dealing with people who are rejecting the Christian worldview, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, who are me-focused. They want to sacrifice their baby for the sake of their convenience. I can't afford it. It's too much. I'm in high school. It's embarrassing. There's a whole bunch of different, you know. I don't want
to. The world is.
Right, Chris, you have other.
To give you an idea of what's going on there. They're having hookups, there's no commitment, there's no relationship there. I can't really live on my own. I have some parents. There's lots of different reasons why. People want to say, what about rape, what about incest, what about the life of the mother? That's so minuscule a percentage of why people actually go there. But we don't always know. I mean, we just see people driving up. And I want to say this to encourage anyone who's thinking, man, I got a know all these 4 points. I gotta. Both of you will not have an opportunity to talk to anyone out there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not because you're not qualified, you're not able to. It's just that when we have people, we don't get enough people to stop. Sadly enough, most of the time, we're there to be a witness. We're there to be a testimony to people who represent Christ. If you have one person who's standing there saying that's wrong, yeah, you can ignore them. If you have 20, 30, 50 people standing outside, it might cause someone, and that's why we encourage people to be out there. We have signs. If you're just there, your presence alone is having an impact on those people who drive in. Because you see them try to hide their faces. You see them pull hoods over their heads. A lot of them are ashamed to be there. And even the ones who are mocking going in, they're never mocking coming out. They're crying. Their heads are hung low. All their excuses and justifications drop to the floor when the deed is done and they've killed their child. So they don't come out bragging. When we do have interactions with them, we do have a couple of people who will buck them. And it's really, we only try to keep one person at a time. We don't want to be throwing all sorts of objections at them and making them answer that because it's just too much and it's easier for them to just walk away and be like, you guys.
Right.
So we keep it one-on-one. And the rest of there is present, the rest of there is able to pray, but you're not going to be like on the spot. You have to come up with the answer. It's all on you. It's good to hear this because in our culture today, it's prevalent and you have an opportunity. Maybe you do know someone who's talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
You can bring up these arguments and have a one-on-one conversation with someone you actually know who you're comfortable speaking to. And again, these are excellent points for someone who wants to raise those arguments. But as far as not believing in God, we're presuppositional. Scripture says you believe in God, you're just suppressing it. So you never have to worry about meeting with God. God's going to move on them. The Holy Spirit's going to move it. You don't have to have the right argument together. These are all great, and they're important, and they're useful. But you don't have to worry about, starting with God. But anyone who wants to come out, you hold a sign, But it's good to be aware and see what's going on, because it might make you more willing to have conversations with people that you run into throughout.
Go ahead, Pierre. Yeah, that's a good point. Because a lot of times, look, it's one thing to teach something and try to convey it. Some things are better caught than taught. So when you're standing out there and you're hearing Chris and some of the other guys preaching and bringing up some of the arguments, you're going to have psychological damage. When you have an abortion, you're going to remember that baby's birth date. You're going to remember the date that the baby died. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Pia?
Yeah, I wanted to say discussion. I felt like yesterday when I was saying an article from Time Magazine 51 years ago that said, ask the question, is God dead? And in that article, someone said, in the near future, murder is going to be acceptable.
Mm-hmm. Postmodern culture. Real quick, you can see how far we've come in 50 years. In fact, some of you may have seen the movie The Godfather. Remember the movie The Godfather? Do you remember Michael's wife, or was going to be a wife? And what did she tell him? I had an abortion, Michael. It was murder. I killed your child. Now, that's a left-wing liberal mindset that has completely changed. You would never hear that in a movie, a regular movie out of Hollywood right now. They recognized what it was back then, and they're denying what it is right now. Good.
Just another quick comment. The fact of the matter is the old adage, a picture is worth a thousand words.
Mm.
We want to buy more, all right? But, to have 50, 60 people standing there and making a statement by holding a sign, not only does people driving into this place see this, but people driving by You know, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. Here's what I believe about abortion.
Mm-hmm.
You just spoke a volume just by holding a sign.
All right. And what I'll do is I'll come up with a one-page summary of the SLED test. I'll send it to Jerry. We can print it out, and if you want to, you know, look at it further and use it, memorize it. It's not that difficult. When you're speaking with people, you can bring up these points in a non-abrasive way, but at the same time, be standing for your worldview. Everyone has a worldview. No one is neutral, and they are pushing it on you, whether you know it or not. We either push back, or we're going to be pushed over. So, I mean, I'm not going to stand for it anymore, and I don't think anybody else in here should. Any more questions? Because we got about, we're going to close in 2 seconds. We're good? Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've given us the truth in your scriptures that every single human being is created in the image of God. Father, I pray that you would raise righteous men, Lord God, who would stand up for the unborn, who would speak for those who can't speak for themselves, who would be courageous enough to stand in front of an abortion mill or wherever it is, stand up at work, stand up within their relatives, in their homes, wherever it may be, Lord God, and proclaim your truth. Father, we know that in the end, you will be vindicated. Your truth is going to last beyond anything that this world puts forth. So, Father, we pray that you would move upon minds and hearts. Move us, compel us to go out and do the job that you've commanded us to do. We stand against abortion, Lord God. We need your help. Enable us to go out and speak the words of truth to a lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.